indulge my barking. And then join with me to look to the Lord for the strength to speak and hear. Let us pray. Father, in the name of our King Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, who in all things is preeminent, the one who walks among the candlesticks, we ask for grace to speak, grace to hear. May you grant us the courage and the convictions that beyond this frail vessel, we would hear the voice of the true shepherd, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we preach and hear with thanksgiving. Amen. You look at this particular passage, and it's very strange to read in your bulletin, the oil of faith. I know we live in a generation where there are so many slick salesmen selling all kinds of oils. In fact, I was doing a funeral service when somebody said, oh, you need this oil, anointing oil, from Israel, including the dust. The dust we use, dust to dust, ash to ash, they all came from Israel. Apparently, that sent you to heaven quickly. So we have people selling all kinds of stuff. But you see, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ summon us to make sure that we actually bathe our souls in the oil that has been pressed from the very side of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to wash our souls in that, because if you do, your faith will never be the same. You will be like Thomas, mein Herr und mein Gott, my Lord and my God. But it came from a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. See, we live in a day where competing allegiances and demands are forcing us to relinquish our hold on Jesus Christ. Whether it's in the school, whether it's in your home, whether it's on your job. It's very difficult, isn't it? And so for some reason, we are able to carry on our Christian thing, our church thing, without this oil of our faith, the oil that rests on the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, on the sensitivity of Jesus Christ, and on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Once we understand all these three things about Jesus Christ, we will never be the same. And I'm asking you, indulge me and pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And if you actually believe these three things about Jesus Christ and your faith is not transformed, go and get your money back. You see, the brunt of this text vividly reminds me of 1979 in Jackson, Mississippi. I was driving a blue Chevy Vega. You see, only the old people laughed. Because these young people have absolutely no clue what car I'm talking about. And then right on Queen Marie Lane, I saw smoke coming out of the car. And the car stalled. It wouldn't move. So I parked right in front of house number 431, I believe. Just parked in front of that. What do I do? And somebody came out of his house. Ron Wilson. He came out. Checked everything and realized there was literally no oil in the car. Brother Ebenezer, did you realize no oil in the car? I said, Ron, what are we going to do? So he went to a place which is the equivalent of Pep Boys and bought a whole, about 4 quarts or so. Brought it, poured it in. We waited for a while, and sure enough, the car started. And I kept 2 extra quarts in the trunk. It was just this morning I realized that a few months later, I was able to help somebody with the extra cord from my car. You see, that reminds me of this oil. If we get this right oil that has been pressed from the side of Jesus Christ, we might somehow be of use and value to other people. Let's look at the first principle. It's the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. We always talk about sovereignty in terms of God, isn't it? But we forget that Jesus Christ is also sovereign. Jesus is everywhere. See, when you read way back then in terms of the resurrection appearances, you notice everybody thought Jesus' address was at the tomb. That's where the women went. The women felt the men, you know, they don't know how to take care of dead bodies. So they were just going to do the right stuff. They went to the right address. They were looking for Jesus. And then they realized that he left without leaving his email and forwarding address. So finally she encounters this guy that she thought was a gardener. He called her, "Woman, whom are you looking for?" "Gardener, if you took him, tell me. I'll go and take him myself." That's bravado. And then Jesus said, "Mariam, my teacher." Personal encounter transformed her, isn't it? And so, like a typical Presbyterian, she decided to freeze the moment by holding onto his feet. And Jesus said, no, Mary, don't be like Peter. Don't be like John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build 3 booths, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. When you have yours, we'll be here. No, there is more to do. There is more to this. I have to ascend to the Father. But go and tell my brothers. And she went and told them, "You are crazy," they said. So that was the day. They were confused. They didn't understand what was happening. Did you really talk to him and get his address? No. Because you see, at this point, Jesus has a new address. It's called Anywhereville. He shows up anywhere, at any time, at his choosing. I dare say Jesus can even show up here, because he promised me in his word, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in his name, he is there. Open your eyes. He's right here. You see, that's his new address. He's sovereign. He's anywhere. He showed up at church service. That is where we read before we came to verse 24. He showed up because that was the Sunday. All the trouble that was going on, some women had come. They met Jesus Christ. They said, Luke says, it was like an idle tale. You know what it means to be told that you are stupid? And then 2 men from the road to Emmaus also show up. "We actually ate with him." "You are out of your mind." So while they were meeting, they realized, look, guys, we've got to be very serious. Because if these people, the new law that has been passed, if they really take us seriously, they would think we stole the body. So they just called ADT security system and they set up something there to make sure nobody comes in. Behind closed doors, because that's what the original says. It was tightly locked, preventing any intrusion. And the sovereign Lord showed up without permission. He didn't ask anybody's permission. He showed up and he took his rightful place in the middle of church service. And he showed them his sides. You know the rest of the story. Sometimes I wonder, why did he show them the sides? There is no way I can see Jesus in heaven. See, all these pictures about some bearded Jesus. Barry, you have to grow beard. The only way you and I will ever recognize Jesus would be by the prints in his hands. The tokens of our redemption. The lamb that was slain. Oh, I wish I could speak on that. A lamb that was slain standing. Go and think about it. That's how we will see him. He showed them. And notice what the text says. They were changed forever. They were glad. They were excited. So see what we've just discovered. Jesus showed up because he's absolutely sovereign. What does that mean for us? My friends, sometimes on your job, you think Jesus doesn't show up. You have a nasty boss. God in his wisdom has placed that person over you. Open your eyes. Christ is there. He's going to show up. No matter what barriers they put. Some, even your professors who come and tell you all kinds of garbage. You paid all that tuition and they tell you all kinds of garbage. Your job is to listen to them. But your fundamental rule is to open your eyes and to see Jesus Christ beyond them. Beyond their lies, you can see Jesus' truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Just listen to them and let it go out of the other ear. My friends, our Lord is so sovereign. And notice how he told the people, because I am everywhere, because I can be anywhere, I want you to become extensions of me. If Jesus were not sovereign, he wouldn't make the disciples extensions of Christ. He said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. You are going to represent me. Wherever you go, people don't need microscopes to figure out whether you are Christian. Wherever you go, you're going to be like me. And he breathed his spirit upon them. He empowered them. And they said they were glad because they saw Jesus. That's the sovereign Christ I'm talking about. When you meet him, church service is going to be exciting. You'll be glad when they start singing, Christ is the cornerstone, Christ is the cornerstone. No. When you meet Jesus Christ, you'll be singing, Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of our faith. That is the first part of the mixture of this oil. The sovereignty. And when you come to grips with that fact, that Jesus is everywhere, he has the ability to be everywhere, to meet me in any circumstance, in any situation, in any culture, in any place, in any supermarket. When you come to grips with that, you become a free person. Because he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You would have the oil of gladness in your life. But most of the time, we don't do that. Because what we do is we just look at Jesus Christ only in certain places. But he is sovereign. And that's why I can rejoice. Even in the fiery furnace, I know my God can show up. Even when I'm denied promotion, I know my God can show up. You know, Jesus has done that before, don't you? When people thought they had everything lined up, all of a sudden he messed them up. I love Jesus for that. So don't put your confidence in systems and places and institutions and whatnot. Put your confidence in the sovereign Jesus Christ, who understands the heart of your children, who knows what they are going through. Parents, you know, you have no clue what your children are going through. You have no clue. Oh, yeah, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean? I gave birth to them. Oh, no, you don't know. The kind of things they are subjected to in this world, in this crooked and perverse generation, you have no clue. In fact, you may even be looking at it and you wouldn't understand what's going on. But the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. And I can let them go knowing that, like Hannah, I've entrusted them to the hands of a living God. But you see, the oil was mixed not only with the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, but with also the sensitivity of Jesus Christ. You have to understand what is going here on here. See how the text began. He says, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas did not go to church. Do not forget to meet together, as is the habit of some. Thomas refused. Because apparently that morning, if I may stretch it a little, when the woman came and said, we've seen Jesus and all that, he said, you crazy. So Peter and John decided, let's go and check it out. Thomas said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. They're all foolish. So he left to watch the Patriots and Eagles play Super Bowl. And by the way, Thomas was betting on the Patriots. So instead of being at church service, he went and watched the Super Bowl. And then after he had lost, he decided to go back and see maybe somebody had pumped sense into them. When he got there, look at the excitement. The people had been transformed. They had been completely changed. The ones who were saying, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. You're crazy. Now they say, we have seen the Lord. They kept on telling him. So you can see Mary. I saw him. I actually held him. The men of Emmaus. Oh, we actually ate with him. And these people are crazy. Thomas decides to leave them. And listen to his word. Unless I personally, look at how grotesque that is. Jesus had died 3 days ago. He says, are his wounds really healed? So he says, unless I put my finger right there and needle that and make sure it's the same person, under no circumstance will I ever believe. Peter, you too, you believe that he is risen? That is Thomas. Now, don't tell me, I know you're a good Presbyterian, don't tell me he was not a believer. Thomas was a believer. Thomas was one for whom Christ died. But he had a stunted growth in his faith because he failed to be where he was supposed to be. When Jesus showed up, if he had been there, he would have known the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he was not there. And because of that, he extrapolated from his unwarranted absence. Oh, no, by the way, let me clarify this. There are some occasions where we have providential reasons why you cannot come to church. I know that. But then there are also unwarranted absenteeism. That's Thomas's problem. And now he says, because I've never seen Jesus Christ risen and I've never even seen him, I'm not going to believe, regardless how all you people believe. I don't care. I'm not going to believe. Can you imagine what would have happened? As long as Thomas remained in that state, the church was going to have a problem. It was a major crisis facing the church. Because all he had to do was to go to Fox News or CNN and say, don't believe these people. I was there. I didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. And meanwhile, all these other 10 people are saying Jesus rose from the dead. And what do you think the liberal media will hold on to? One of them. You see the crisis the church is facing. But Jesus was sensitive to that challenge. That's my Jesus. He knew the impact of this kind of disbelief to the fledgling faith. So we are told Jesus showed up. Exact situation. He showed up 8 days later. Oh, poor Thomas. He had to go a whole week in his unbelief. And I know he even watched this on internet and he saw it on Facebook. He went all that, and he was convinced. His professors were teaching online classes. the disciples stole the body. And he showed up. He just wanted to make sure, are you guys still believing that Jesus rose from the dead? Look at the tension in the church at this moment. 10 verses 1. Just at that moment, Jesus barged in. Peace to you. And then he addressed Thomas personally. He knew him. Thomas, come. Okay. What did Thomas do? Did he walk up? No. That was sufficient. The guy who said, under no circumstance will I ever believe, all of a sudden, he became transformed by that encounter with Jesus Christ. He became so radically transformed, he uttered one of the most profound statements, my Lord and my God. My Lord. The rest of the world can say there is no God. I don't care. I'm not sophisticated enough. But as far as I'm concerned, he is my God. He is my Lord. You can be with the Jehovah's Witnesses and say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Ah, he wasn't God. Go ahead, make my day. But for me, he's my God. All because Jesus was attentive and sensitive to the crisis the church was facing. See, Jesus' sensitivity also shows up because he had died for Thomas. Father, I never lost any whom you gave me, chapter 17, except the son of perdition. Thomas was one of the sheep who had been bought for. Christ had died for him. But because of this contrived, self-imposed, stunted faith, Jesus didn't want one seat in heaven to be vacant. There was a room prepared for Thomas. Wasn't he the same person who asked the Lord, how shall we know the way? And he said, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he has come full circle. Now he believes. You see the sensitivity of the Lord to our peculiar challenges. Now, don't blame Thomas. I tell you, Thomas did more for the church than all the rest. That statement. Why do you think the Lord waited for Thomas to come to church? Why didn't he just reveal himself to Thomas in his private devotion, if he had any? Why didn't he do that? No. He needed to be in church for the rest of the people to come to this climactic confession. Our faith must be directed to this. It is this Jesus Christ that I'm recommending to you, my friends. He's so sensitive. He's so caring. And he allowed the disciples to come back full circle. But look at the last section of this passage, which talks about the supreme confession. That's why I call it the supremacy of Jesus. Sometimes we put Jesus Christ on the same wavelength or the same footing with all these El Chipos, like Buddha, like Confucius, like all these other people. We put Jesus there because, you see, we have to make sure that I don't offend anyone. That's the world in which we live. My friends, Jesus is number one. Jesus is supreme. This is what Thomas is claiming. And Jesus, for some reason, had to make sure that Thomas left the couch, came to church. It's almost like the Holy Spirit was just leading Thomas to go to where he should be. And once he got there, he led him to confess the only thing that you and I must confess, the Lordship and the deity of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's what our salvation is all about. If you and I cannot get to a point where we say, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my God, you don't have the true faith. You don't have it. My Lord and my God. All our faith must head to this fountain, the Lordship and deity of Jesus Christ. Everything is intended to lead to this supreme confession. The very ones that Peter and James and John mentioned. The very one that John even mentioned in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now he comes full circle. Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus Christ breaks out like measles on a lot of people. Jesus is a nice person. Jesus is great. But don't tell me Jesus is God. Just yesterday, somebody was asking me, have you ever sat down and wondered maybe how the idea of God came into existence? Were they fighting together before they actually, God overcame everybody and became that? I said, I really don't have time to go that far. I only know one thing. He made me. He saved me. And I'm looking forward to seeing him again. I'm not scared of any professor. If they say there is no God, it's because they've never met Jesus. See, I used to waste a lot of my energy in debating, in giving them evidence. You think you can give enough evidence? Look, I can try and convince this pew. I want you to believe. You come here every Sunday, don't you? Believe Jesus. Go and ask the chair. Go and ask the pew. It doesn't have the capacity to understand the deity of Christ. But not when the Holy Spirit has touched your heart in the first encounter with Christ. You would believe that the one who saved you is Jesus the Christ, the Lord and God. It took God to save me. You know my problem, or maybe God's problem. I remember when I was being ordained, they asked me a question, is there any verse in the Bible that you have difficulties with? You Presbyterians know what I'm talking about. And I said, yep, all of a sudden, everybody was, what? You mean there is something in the Bible you disagree with? I said, yep. And I said, you see, Paul said, he is the chief of sinners. He had never met me. That is one verse. I'm not kidding. That is one verse I know. Paul never met me. He would never have said he's the chief of sinners. If he had met me, we would be in good competition. And I tell you, I'll beat him. Because for his sake, on his part, he was Jewish. He was a rabbi. He had studied this. I hadn't studied all that. And I did worse than he did. And he saved me. You know what happened in Gethsemane when the Lord brought the cup, so to speak, before Jesus, and the Father said, these are the people you're going to die for, you know? Oh, yeah, that's good. I made a commitment from eternity. I'm going to handle it. Yeah, that's great. So he said, oh, there is one guy left. And he said, he's called Ebenezer. When he put my sin in the cup, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. It was my sin that shook the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody like that has gone so far as to put his life on the line for me, how do I respond to him? I have to bow the knees of my heart, my Lord and my God. That is what Thomas has done in this passage. My friend, this confession is deep, it's personal, and once you actually embrace this, you are set for life. The doubt of Thomas has done more to silence critics than the faith of the 10 disciples. That's why I like him. It has silenced. Because you see, when you look at it, if you wanted to buy a car from me, and I tell you, oh, this car is a wonderful car, and I say all the good things about it, I know what you would do. Oh, yeah, I brought him to preach at Liberty, so the car must be good, and you buy it. But what if I told you? I mean, you bought the car, and maybe after the first 20 miles, the car broke down. Now I'm speaking from true experience. I bought a car that seemed new, polished nicely, Saab 9000. After 1 month, the car broke down. So what if, now, instead of the scenario I gave you, you say, well, you know, this car, I loved it, but a seal is broken, the brakes don't hold, the radiator leaks, and I keep on and on and on and on. What would you do? Barry would say, thanks, but no thanks. At least you say, he's an honest man, but I will not buy the car. If this Bible had been made up, you wouldn't have heard about the story of Thomas. They put everything there. So you see, I can trust this book. They didn't dress it up. That's why I'm saying he's done more to silence all critics. So John says, you gotten excited enough? No, you ain't seen nothing yet. He did so much that could have been addressed in this book. But I selected all this to only one point, that you may realize that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only ground of salvation. You cannot find salvation anywhere except with this oil of our faith that is rooted in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have known Jesus Christ, that's an exciting thing. Then douse yourself with this oil and every day remind yourself of the sensitivity of Christ to your own personal needs. Remind yourself of this amazing self-imposed awareness of Christ upon you. He's everywhere you go. If he's invested his life in you, he's going to be with you everywhere. And then realize that he has all that it takes, all that God has to forgive sins, to cleanse sins, and he will take care of you. Look, there is no sin you can commit right now that is going to shock God. He took care of it when he went to the cross. See, when I look at the cross, I see myself. Even the sins I'll be committing tomorrow, they are right there. That's why then when he opens my eyes, I become so embarrassed and I confess to him. I'm glad to say my Lord and my God. And if you cannot say that, I'm inviting you to make sure that you meet this Jesus Christ I'm talking about. Otherwise, one day you'll be forced to say, he's the Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue, whether they like it or not, will confess Christ as Lord. I would rather gladly confess him as Lord now. And then that day, when I see all the enemies, when the Father makes all these enemies the footstool of his Son, I will be in the Lord. And I will say, na, 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 na. So let me encourage you, why don't you rather take it seriously and have a personal dealing with Christ? Not intellectual, cerebral thing, but real personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That will transform you. That will change you. That will change your attitude towards church, towards the people of Christ, towards the work of Christ. Father, do for your people what I couldn't do for them. Let those who know you see you afresh, see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And those who do not know you, put pressure on them till they bow the knees to your scepter and experience the balm of Gilead and the oil of gladness for Christ's sake. Amen. May I invite you to respond to this sermon as we sing hymn number 667. What else can we say? But indeed, it is this God who has done all this for us.